We're coming to the end of our journey together through this letter. And as we're coming to an end, we start to see John is now starting to go back, almost like bringing full cycle the purpose of his letter. In the beginning, we remember that John was addressing an audience that had been influenced by heresy. Heresy is a false teaching that is false enough that it challenges Orthodox Christianity. If someone holds to a heretical doctrine, it's not possible to hold to that doctrine and maintain an authentic or orthodox Christian faith. Now, there are areas in the scriptures, there are areas of theology that we can agree to disagree on, right? There are areas that the church has debated for centuries and will continue to debate until Jesus comes. That's not the kind of debates that John was addressing in this letter. What John was coming up against would certainly come under the guise of heresy. It was a teaching that Jesus, while certainly God and certainly man, they taught, he was writing to an audience that believed that Jesus was a man up until the time where he was baptized. And they taught that at that baptism, it was there that he literally became God. And during his ministry of 3 years, he operated as God until he went to the cross. And after the cross, before the ultimate punishment for sin, they taught that he relinquished his deity once again. And so John is addressing this group of people, this heretical doctrine. And so what John does in opening this letter is he is drawing from the teachings of Christ, certainly. I mean, it was John who walked with Christ. He was amongst the three and most likely the closest in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's also writing from his personal experience of walking with the Master. We see the way he opened up this incredible letter in 1 John in chapter 1. He says, "That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard and which we have seen with our own eyes." In other words, we're eyewitnesses. "I was there," he said. "That which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested," speaking of Jesus. "And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, it is him that we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things," John says, "I write to you that your joy may be full, that it may be complete." He's not referring to our happiness here. He's talking about the totality or a settled position of contentment. You see, John opens up by saying, this Jesus is the real deal. "I walked with him. I talked with him. I was there," is what he's in essence saying. He then begins to demonstrate, as we've looked at over the course of 9, going on 10 weeks now, what it means to have genuinely embraced this historical Jesus that John is making reference to. He's talking about those who opposed the Lord Jesus. And week after week, after the last number of weeks, what we see John doing is first he's defining this Jesus. And he's calling his readers to embrace this Jesus. And then, as we've been seeing week after week, he then begins to define for us what it looks like in the life of a person who has embraced that very Lord. He starts to present, listen, don't just say you embrace him, but live a lifestyle that will communicate that you have embraced him. He's calling the church, ultimately he's calling us, to having an authentic Christianity. One that is not bound up in our mind and just mere words. But it is a lifestyle that is demonstrated to a lost and dying world. And much of what John is talking about also is how that embracing of Christ is carried out in our love for one another. It concerns me when I see Christians that love God but just can't stand his people. what John would say, don't get mad at me, this is what John said. He said, don't say you love God and hate his people, you're a liar. And we looked at that. It doesn't mean people won't frustrate you, right? I pray that like you, like me, that as we've been going through this first epistle, I gotta be honest with you, I've read this book so many times, I feel like in my own personal life, what an incredible opportunity this has been to see the Holy Spirit just open up the pages of the Scripture. It's been like swimming through the deep waters of truth with John. And I pray that as we've been going now 10 weeks into this book, I pray that you'll never see it the same again. I pray that as you go through that book, that the Holy Spirit would recall for you the essence of what John is saying. Well, the proverbial swim isn't over just yet. We pick up where we left off last week. 1 John chapter 5, join with me. In verse 6, he says, this is he, speaking of Jesus, who came by water and blood. Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. That's we have a picture, a beautiful picture of the Trinity here. Distinct, one in essence, three in person. And there are three that bear witness. Now, if you're reading the New King James, how many are reading the New King James? It says that there are three that bear witness on earth. This is one instance where the New King James really blew it. If you're reading the NIV or you're reading the NASB or most modern translations, you'll see that word earth is void. Actually, only about 5 manuscripts of the 15,000 manuscripts that we have include the word earth on there. And so ultimately, really what that reads, if we hold to the consistent letters that we have, there are three that bear witness: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree again, these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. Doesn't that make total sense? Yeah, if you're looking and saying, what are you getting at, John? That's cool, because that's exactly what 99.9% of everybody, when they read, this is one of the most difficult passages, certainly in this letter, to kind of understand what in the world is John talking about. You see, John brings us back to the beginning once again. In the beginning, he calls us to put our trust once again in the historical Jesus, the Jesus, the God-man. 100% God, 100% man, 100% of the time, neither one of those essences taking away from the other. And then he demonstrates what it looks like to have put our trust in him. It is a belief that starts here, works its way to our heart, and then is demonstrated through actions. By the tangible expression of love. And we've been looking at that week after week. And now John resorts back to his original proclamation. And he introduces something that again, on the surface appears a bit confusing. What is the water and the blood that John is referring to? There's so much commentary by theologians over the last, 1,500 years, 2,000 years about this. Some have suggested that it's referring to the water and the blood that flowed from his side at the cross that time when the centurion pushed his spear into his side to ensure that he was dead. And the scripture says that both water and blood flowed. Others suggest that it's referring to the sacraments. Baptism being obviously being represented by water, and the blood being represented by the juice, the wine. But obviously, what would lack there would be the bread. Where's the bread in that? You see, if we were to take into consideration, this is why context is so important. If we were to take into consideration the purpose of the book, the purpose of this letter of 1 John, That the purpose is to substantiate the deity and the ministry of Jesus. We would see that really what this statement does is it serves as two bookends, if you will, of Jesus' ministry. The beginning of his ministry began where? At baptism. It is signified by water, which was confirmed by the Father and the Holy Spirit. Do you remember that story? Here is Jesus in the waters of baptism. And John baptizes him. And as he comes up out of the water, the scripture says that the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. And then a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." We see the affirmation, the confirmation of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it is that coming out of the waters of baptism that we see Jesus' ministry begin to launch those 3 years. The blood that John refers to was when Christ completed his work at the cross. When he cried out those words, "Tetelestai," it is finished, paid in full, mission accomplished. Again, we see the confirmation of God the Father as we see that the earth grew dark in the afternoon. We see that the veil was torn in two at the death of the Savior. And Matthew records, very interesting, this is that the graves of those saints of old began to break open. And those who were dead came back to life again, Matthew says, and began to go into the streets talking to the people. Now, obviously, they weren't talking about what the latest politics were. I'm sure they were declaring to every voice, to every ear that was willing to listen, "This is the Son of God." No wonder the centurion, when he saw all of these things, said, "Surely this is the Son of God." We see tremendous, miraculous activity taking place, signified by Christ's baptism, the launching of his ministry. And then we see mission accomplished as he shed his blood for you and me. In each of these, we see not only the witness of John, but the witness of the triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And John brings his original argument full circle once again. It's amazing how just a simple statement in the Word of God, "He who came by water and blood," could have such amazing story behind it, such amazing truth behind it, such amazing impact behind it. And so what John does in this passage is he reminds them once again who this Jesus was. It's where he started. That was the first picture of sandwich. He launches by who this is. He defines what authentic Christianity looks like. And now he's seeing him bringing this full argument to conclusion by going back once again and reiterating that he is more than a man, that he is very God of very God. And so he raises their awareness of that in those verses. And then we see in verse 10 of chapter 5, John writes, "He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he's not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life. And this life," says John, "is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things," John says, "I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." What incredible insight, what incredible truth that we see in these passages of Scripture. Look with me again at verse 10 and 12. "He who believes in the Son of God has the witness," where? "In himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar." Not that God has lied, but we have written off his testimony as a lie. Verse 11, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Notice what John is doing here. Ultimately, he is saying that the one who is truly Christ, the one who has truly embraced him, will have this witness where? Within them. How so? Well, it's the internal witness of the Holy Spirit. You can go up to somebody who has put their trust in Christ, and I can say to you, Linda, Jesus Christ is God. And something resonates in your spirit that says, yes, I believe that. I know that in my knower. I'll put my life on the line for it. There's something that bears witness with that. It's not just information. It is revelation. You can take that same statement to somebody else who does not embrace the Son and say, Jesus Christ is God, and there is no internal witness. They will think, as Paul said, you're a fool because the preaching of the gospel is foolishness to those who don't believe. And so what John is saying here is those who have embraced Christ, they will share that internal witness that says, yes, he is God. Yes, I believe that he is who he said he is. And only the Holy Spirit can do that. Only the Holy Spirit could put that knowledge in our knower in such a way that we'll give our very life for that truth. The same John recorded the words of Jesus in his gospel. Verse 13 of chapter 16, Jesus said, however, when he, who? The Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, Jesus says. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. You see, when we have the Holy Spirit in us, what doesn't happen is it doesn't create the kind of fruit that just makes us look good. That's not the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is not to inflate our minds. It is to magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to us and to the world around us. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And what Jesus is saying to his disciples earlier in that chapter, he's saying, listen, I'm going to be leaving you guys for a little while. You can imagine the hearts of the disciples are thinking, well, where are you going? We've left everything to be with you. I mean, you're it, man. Where are you going? And Jesus says, no, it's better for you that I go. Because if I don't come, the comforter, the paracleto, what is that? The one who literally comes alongside, he will come and he won't just be around you like I am, but he will be in you. And because he is in you, there will be something in your spirit that says, I know that Jesus is God. That makes sense. This is the witness, says John, and here's the message. It's a simple one, that God has given eternal life, and that life, eternal life, is only experienced in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said emphatically, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father but except through me. There is no other way. John says it again in chapter 5 and verse 12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Let's pause there for a moment. John paints a picture of two kinds of people. In fact, he is painting a picture or a parallel all throughout this letter. He's basically saying there are those who have life and those who do not have life. And we looked at many of the parallels in our study, those who have a profession of faith and those who have a possession of faith. You see, there is no room for argument about the deity of Jesus Christ. There is no room for discussion or outside opinion or compromise. Only those who have the Son have life. John mentions it in his gospel, also in John chapter 3 in verse 36. He says, he who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Notice that word, abides. It suggests it has been there all along. It continues to be upon him. It is the default position for fallen creation. Every person who has been born of Adam is born, the scripture says, under the wrath of Almighty God. John makes reference to this in his conversation with the religious leader Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Verse 16, we all are very familiar with that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He continues, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Why not? Because the world is already condemned. That Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the wrath of Almighty God. He who believes in him is not condemned, look, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Why? Because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so the default setting is that man is born under the wrath of Almighty God. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 10, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. This is not bad news. This is great news. This is wonderful news. The bad news is that the default setting is death. That's reality. That's not going to change. That's why God stepped out of time and out of eternity and into time and took on skin for you and for me so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's the good news of the gospel. But look how John closes out this section in verse 13 of chapter 5. He says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Did you catch that? That you may know. We live in a very transient world, don't we? We live in a world where there's constant change. There are very little things, if you think about it, that we can really say we know. We think we know somebody, only to find out we didn't really know them very well. We came to think that we knew how to secure our future financially, only to find out that that is not as good or as secure as we thought it was. If you think about it, what do we really, really know? What can we say of absolute certainty in life? What can we hold on to? That with one phone call, with one relationship, with one bad decision, it cannot change completely. There are very, very few things that we can really know in life. If there's one thing that I want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, it's where I'm going to spend my eternity. Amen. I mean, the reality of it is, folks, if we're here 80 years, wonderful. That's great. Not everybody sees 80. But if we're here 80 years, it is a blip on the screen of eternity. Life, James says, is as a vapor. Here today and gone tomorrow. If there's anything that I want to know, it's I want to know where I'm going to be 150 years from tonight. I want to know where I'm going to be 10,000 years tonight. That's why I love the song Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Verse, I think it's the fourth stanza. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, I love this. We'll have no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. You know what we call that? It's called eternity. If there's one thing that we got to get right, folks, It's where we're going to spend our eternity. And what John says here is, these things have been written that you might know that you have eternal life. I don't know about you, but I've spoken to people so many times and said, so if you were to die, you know, if God were to call you home right now, do you know for sure that you spend eternity with God in heaven? And oftentimes the answer is, you know, you never really can know for sure. That's not what John said. John said, these things have been written, folks. There's a way that you can know. These things have been written that you might know that you have eternal life. It doesn't need to be a hope so. It can be a knower in the core of your soul that no matter what you're going through, no matter what comes your way, you know in whom you have believed. And whatever might come your way, it's that knowledge of knowing he's got you in the very palm of his hand. John says these things were written. What things? Think about all of the things we've covered these last 10 weeks. Think about, it's not just a belief system. It's a belief system that is carried out by actions. It is a belief system that is substantiated by actions. And John is saying, man, you need to embrace the real historic Jesus. And the way in which you'll know you've embraced the historic Jesus is you'll have lived an authentic Christian life. And if you've lived an authentic Christian life, as I've just defined for you, John's saying, I wrote these things down so that you might know that you have eternal life. It doesn't need to be, I hope so. It doesn't need to be, I wonder if. It doesn't need to be, you know, I'm going to take a gamble on this. I don't want to gamble with my eternity. These things were written that I might know that I have eternal life. John likes that line. He uses it in his gospel as well. It was after the resurrection, Jesus presents himself to his disciples once again. And the scripture says that Jesus continued to do many miraculous signs. And John records this in John chapter 20 and verse 30. He says, and truly Jesus did many other signs. Isn't it amazing what Jesus does? Think about it. He just resurrected from the dead. He didn't need to do anything as far as I'm concerned at that point. Like, if that didn't substantiate what all he's been saying. But no, Jesus kind of went over and above, right? Jesus kind of removes all doubt. And it says here, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Let me just pause there for a moment. I've heard all kinds of theologies that have come, taken that scripture and said, see, there was more going on. And I've seen people substantiate very weird things under the guise of, well, you know, not everything was written down, right? And this is what it refers to. No. We need to be careful. We need to remember the warning of Revelation. That anyone who adds to the words of this book, God will add to them the punishments that lie where they're in. Anyone who takes away, God will take away their part in the book of life. So we need to be very careful, and we need to realize just specifically what John is saying here. We need to take John for what he's saying and not feel like we need to connect dots, right? Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these things were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. I want you to know this morning that you can have an assurance. You can have a knowing in your knower that defies doubt, that diminishes questions. These things were written that you might know that you have eternal life. Why is that so important? I don't know about you, but like when I'm gearing up to go on vacation, you know, anybody go on vacation? I can use a vacation, right? You can go on vacation too if you want. But I know when I'm getting ready to go on vacation, I'm in like this mode, right? I'm like preparing for what's ahead. I find that I have a lot more patience with the frustrations that are of my regular day because I know soon I'm going on vacation. I find that I'm less picky about everything that's going on around me because pretty soon I'm going on vacation. I want to tell you something. We're getting ready to get out of here, folks. There's going to be a day where this place is no more. that we need to live in light of the fact that we are that there is a heavenly place awaiting for us. And there is an assurance that we can have as God's children, a knowing in our knower, that ought to diminish the concerns and the cares and the worries. I'm not saying that those things aren't going to affect us, but we need to see that through the lens of where we're going. We're not going to be here forever. And what John is saying is that's the good news of the gospel. No matter what goes on in your life, listen, you have known him, you have loved him, you have embraced him, and you can have the confidence of knowing that no matter what comes your way, he loves you, and he is going to hold on to you, and he is going to walk through this life with you and bring you on over to the other side. It's going to happen. Paul said, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, he will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. These things were written that you might know that you have eternal life. A lot of uncertainties out there can get downright overwhelming. But there's one certainty that ought to cause you to sleep well at night, saint of God. There's one certainty that ought to cause you to square your shoulders and have the confidence of knowing that no matter what comes my way, no matter how big that mountain is, God is bigger than the mountain. That no matter what obstacle comes my way, it becomes nothing more than just a tool in the tool belt of a holy God who is working on me and transforming me more and more into his image. These things were written that you might know that you have eternal life. Father, we thank you for the amen of the Holy Spirit. The amen of the Father, the amen of the Son, the confirmation that we have of the Word that reminds us that no matter what's going on around us, it's secondary to what you're doing inside of us. And Father, I pray for each and every person here that might be going through a time of discouragement. I pray that you would encourage them this morning. That, Lord, you would help them to look beyond their circumstances, beyond the frustrations, and see a very loving, caring God that is there to walk them through. We give you the praise and the honor and the glory for it. I want to give you a moment this morning. Just as we close out the service, just a time of just you and God. Forget about the person of your right and your left. Do you know where you'll spend eternity? Do you know where you'll spend your eternity? That's the first question. That's an uncomfortable question if we're not sure. Too many people choose to live in denial, not wanting to face that reality. But the statistics have proven true. 1 out of 1 people die. It is appointed unto man once to die, the scripture says. But after this, it's the judgment. And Jesus has come that you might have life, that you might know. So if you're here this morning and you say, I don't know, but I want to. If that's you, I just want to pray for you this morning. I'm not putting you up on display. I don't want to single you out as a bad person. But if that's you this morning, I want you to know this is for you today. Is there anybody here who just raise a hand and say, pray for me? I want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm going to heaven. That if my heart were to stop beating right now, I'd be in the presence of God. I don't have that assurance. I want to know. Is there anybody at all? Amen. I see your hand. Amen. Is there anybody else? God's been doing some really wonderful things week after week. People giving their lives to Jesus. It's been exciting. Because God's doing something. I see your hand, brother. Is there anybody else? I want to know. I want to know. I don't even want to join your church, Tone. It's not about that. I want to know. Today, the scripture says, is the day of salvation. And at the expense of sounding like I'm playing on your emotional heartstrings, I am not. But nobody has promised tomorrow. Is there anybody else? I'm going to pray with those in a moment, but I want to encourage you, dear saint, that is here this morning. You see, I know that. But I've been having a hard time living that out. I want to encourage you this morning by saying that his grace is sufficient for you. Jesus came because he knew we couldn't live the life on our own that God wanted. And you know what? In forgiveness, there is no guilt. And if you're here this morning, you say, I know I'm going to heaven, but man, I'm going to be embarrassed when I get there. You know, you can make that right now. As Pastor Tom had said, as far as the east is from the west, as the scriptures say, so God has removed our transgressions from us. So I want to just give you a quiet time before the Lord just to say, God, here's some areas that I've fallen, I've sinned in. Forgive me. I'll give you a moment to do that. Father, we thank you that John reminds us in the Word that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I pray, Father, that your people would know in whom they have believed. And that, God, each one would walk out from this place understanding how valuable they are to you. And, Father, for those who said, I don't know for sure, but I want to know today, I want to encourage you to pray along with me. If that was you this morning, I'm going to ask all of you to repeat after me. There's nothing magical, as I mentioned. There's nothing magical in a prayer. But words become prayer when they come from our hearts. And if I can just lead you this morning, I'm going to ask you to repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you came to the earth and lived a sinless life. Lord, I'm a sinner. And I ask your forgiveness. I put my total trust in your forgiveness as my only means of salvation. Come into my life. Be my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, I pray that you would seal in the hearts of each one here today. Lord, all that went on, I don't claim to know. But you know. You know the hearts. You know the lives. You know the people because you've created them. And I pray, God, that you would confirm in a way that only you can that affirmation that all is well. The slate is clear. The start is fresh. And you could walk out of here this morning with your head held high, knowing that you are forgiven. You're forgiven. To accept anything less than that, look at me, is to diminish an incredible sacrifice that has been paid for you. Everybody say that. I'm forgiven. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. Let's go to our closing worship song as we stand together.